for us again tonight. And I'll sit down here and feel awkward again.
I got more stories. Amen. Love it. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll get there in just a moment. And I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach. And I take it with a lot of humility. I really do. And to be able to preach in this church and in this pulpit. And I count it as an honor. And thank the Lord for this opportunity. I want to share this with you. It talks about the church staff job description. Pastor, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, is more powerful than a locomotive, is faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, always talking with God. The associate pastor. But I hate that like three of these are me. Associate pastor, able to leap short buildings in a single bound, is as powerful as a switch engine, is just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water if sea is calm, and talks with God. The minister of education, which would be the Sunday school administrator, which would be me again, leaps short buildings with a running start, is almost as powerful as a switch engine, is faster than a speeding BB, walks on water if aware of where the stumps are, talks with God if special request is approved. The music director. That'd be me again, but I'm going to put this one on Brother Tim. Clears a Quonset hut. Loses race with locomotive. Can fire a speeding bullet. Swims well. Knows how to use water fountain. And mumbles to himself. But here's my favorite. The church secretary. Now listen to this one. This is true. Lifts buildings to walk under them. Kicks locomotives off their tracks. Catches speeding bullets in her teeth. Freezes water with a single glance. When God speaks, she says, may I ask who is calling? Amen. That's pretty good. Well, in our last message Sunday night, we dealt with verse 7. And it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now I want us to go down to verse 17 and notice that the last message we kind of talked about, remember the pastor and praying for the pastor and loving our pastor and his family. And so tonight we'll deal with the simple subject of verse 17. We're going to break verse 17 down, but I like the first two words. It says, obey them. So in verse 7 it says to remember them. It means to make mention of them, to pray for them. But in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so for the next few moments, we'll study verse 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. And again, Lord, I just ask that you would fill this place with your presence, with your power. And Lord, tonight I just ask that, Lord, for just a moment, would you meet with us in a special way? Lord, that we know that you've been with us tonight. And Lord, I ask you to speak through these lips, God. And I ask, as I yield myself to you, to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to your word and to your will tonight, Lord, that you would do something great. And Lord, that people would know that you were here and that you spoke tonight. And Father, help us to get a burden, Lord, for our part as being a part of this church. And Father, just help us to get a vision. And Lord, help to kindle a fire in our hearts, God, for your ministry. And Lord, we're going to be careful to thank you and to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So dealing with the pastor and his people, we dealt verse 7. It says, remember them. We talked about praying for your pastor, loving your pastor. I'm not going to rehash last Sunday night's message. But in verse 17, the first thing that it says, obey them. As we say the word obey, everybody automatically shuts their ears off because we think back that we've got to, every time the pastor walks in, we bow to him and we kiss his feet. And I'm pretty sure you don't want to do that. I've seen them. You know, and it's almost like, you know, it's like, well, I'm the little man, he's the big man, and we just, but I think we get that wrong. I think the world's given us that definition. And so I looked up the word obey, and it means to trust, to have confidence in. But it also says this in a good old Webster's dictionary. It means to believe or to agree with. And by the way, you shouldn't be in a church if you don't agree with the pastor and what's being preached from the pulpit, right? And I think the reason you're here on Wednesday nights, the reason you're part of this church, is that you agree with the doctrines of this church, you agree with the philosophy of this church, and you love our pastor. I hope you do anyway. Amen. And so we talk about that word obey, but can I say that many today, I was reading this, let me give this to you before I get too far ahead. In Colossians 3:23, it says, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Colossians 3:22 says we ought to obey them. And can I say there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to obey somebody. By the way, obedience. And me and my wife try to teach our kid obedience. I believe kids need to learn to be obedient to their parents before they'll ever be obedient to a pastor. Most people that are disobedient to a pastor were not obedient to their parents. And they were never taught to be obedient. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. I love that verse. We quote it all the time. Amen. We make up verses too. Children, pay your parents. Kids don't know it ain't in the Bible. Hey, we'll just keep giving it to them. No, I'm just kidding. But see, we are to obey them which have the rule over us. Why is that? Because if we don't obey people that have the rule over us, then as we use the analogy of a two-headed snake, it's just weird. And Jesus said that everything in the church ought to be done in decent and in order. And if there's not a head to the church, and there is, Jesus is the head. I understand that. I'm talking on the human level that a pastor is the head of the church. He is to be the overseer, the under-shepherd of the church, and to lead the church and to have the vision for the church. And we are to what? We're to obey and say, yes. Now, the pastor gets out of the Word of God and out of the will of God. Of course, that's where we would differ. But I don't think we're going to have to worry about that with Brother Crawford because of his wife. She'll keep him in line for him. If you're a member of the local church, then God has given you an overseer. And He's placed a pastor in your path. As we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and believe that He saved us and that He made us a home in heaven, we ought to take that same faith and say, hey, I believe that Brother Crawford is our pastor and he can lead us in the right paths and put our faith not necessarily in man, but in the great God that's leading the man. And we should never waver on our faith. God has put pastor here to lead us and to feed us. Then look at the next part. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourself. I know these are hard words. It sounds so bad because we've been taught wrong in the past by other preachers on television and things like that. And bad examples have been set from the pulpit. I understand that. But let's block all that aside. And let's see what God's given us here at Heritage Baptist Church. And be thankful for what we have. Notice what it says, obey them and have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. I also looked up that word submit. I like this. It means compliance to the work of the Lord. Compliance to the work of the Lord, or it means submission. Of course, you understand that. Or a surrender to this church. And I was thinking about this today whenever a pastor called me, and I thought it was a joke when he called me and said, hey, would you come back and work with me again? I was like, man, you thought you'd learned your lesson the first time. And so I prayed about it. Me and my wife really did. And I know that when I came to Heritage Baptist Church a year and a half ago almost, is that I was not coming here in my own agenda. I was not coming here to say, Pastor, here's what we got to do in this church. If that was true, that would never work. When I came here, I submitted myself to the authority of this local church and to the authority of my local pastor. Now, I'm not saying that my experience and my thoughts are not needed. I'm not saying that. It's just like when you go to a job and they hire you. They don't hire you to come in and to say, well, here's what we're going to do. They'll take your opinion sometimes and sometimes not. They'll take your experience and put it to use. But in the church, we got to submit ourselves to the authority of this local New Testament church and to the authority of the pulpit. It's very important. Because if we do not submit ourselves or surrender ourselves to the ministry of this church and to the authority of this church, then what happens is that there becomes a lot of confusion in churches all across America. And I want to say this from the get-go, in case you don't know this already, but we got some great men. I'm talking about deacons and treasurers and all those guys in this church. I thank God for them. I've met with these guys. I've talked with these guys. And pastors commented about it. I thank God there's nobody trying to run this church. I thank God for that. And you know what? God blesses that. That's why God's given us visitors and souls being saved. Because our church is got some good men and some good people that have gotten behind our pastor and submitted ourselves and said, let's go forward. Boy, ain't that good? But I've also been in those other churches where there's other people that want to run the church and it never works. God cannot bless that. And we must submit ourselves. In Acts 2:1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in all, and were all with one accord in one place. You realize what God wants in His church and what every pastor wants in His church is this word, unity. Most preachers take a lifetime seeking it and trying to keep unity in churches. A pastor needs unity. A church needs unity. A people needs unity. Where does unity come from? It comes from people rallying around with their hearts submitted to Jesus Christ and to the cause of Christ for the glory of God, doing things that benefit the kingdom of God. Tonight we should submit ourselves and offer ourselves before the Lord. Let me ask you this tonight. Here's the question. That was all introduction. Why should we obey and why should we submit? Here it is. Look at the rest of the verse. A lot of times we say, well, why should I do that? My kids always ask me that. Why should I do that? And what do we always tell them? Because I said so, right? But it's good when you can give them an actual reason sometimes. It's because of this, this, and this. And the Bible gives us a reason. It just doesn't say, hey, obey them and submit yourselves before them. And good luck to that. No, it tells us why we must obey, why we must submit. Notice this. It says, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. What does it mean to watch for one's soul? It means to guard or to protect. By the way, I looked up this word. The word to watch means this. It means to keep awake. Wow, think about that. Most people do their sleeping in church. But it means to keep awake, keep alert. And the pastor's to watch for the souls. And can I say, if a pastor's not protecting and watching over his sheep that God's put him in charge of, can I say he is not a pastor? By the way, a man can have the title Pastor So-and-so, but if he's not leading and feeding and protecting his people and watching out for their souls, he is not a pastor. You bet the guys, they get up on Sunday morning, they preach, they go home, they don't care about their people. Can I say that's not a pastor? That's just an orator. By the way, anybody can do that. But it takes a very special God-called man to watch for the souls of his very people. Let me remind us all that there are enemies who wish to attack the children of God. There's enemies out there wanting to get into the church. The devil knows that he will not infiltrate the church from the outside, but he'll do it from the inside. And as a pastor, Pastor Crawford or any pastor, they'll watch and they'll keep guard. You think about the great shepherds of the Old Testament. Think about David as being a shepherd. Remember, he fought with his bare hands a lion and a bear. I'm sure pastors fought more than that. Amen? I was looking through the Bible and found some people that watch for souls. The first one I found was a man by the name of Paul. Paul was a great missionary preacher. And he said this in Philippians 3:17. He said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And notice he said, be careful of them. Philippians 3:18, the next verse says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that there that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul was saying, be careful. Be careful out there and telling the churches that, hey, I'm watching for your souls. In Colossians 2:8 it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And not after Christ. Also found another man, which is the man Jesus Christ in the Bible, who watched for souls. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus said this. He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Jesus watched for the souls of us. Aren't you glad Jesus watched for souls? Aren't you glad that He was the one, as the Scripture says, that they watch for your soul? Jesus being the first New Testament pastor and starting the first New Testament church, He set the example of watching over His disciples. Wow. Nothing got through. Also found another preacher in the Bible. His name was Peter, watched for souls. In 2 Peter 3:17 it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, and beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter watched for souls. He said, be careful, watch out. By the way, I'm glad we got a pastor that tells us every now and then, watch out. The enemy's real, my friends. Most attacks in churches come from within. Most attacks are swift and prompt, but most of them are planned. And they're premeditated. They're thought out. And that's the way the devil works. We must be careful. I'm glad we got a pastor who watches for the souls of men. I believe this. Notice in verse 20, if you will, of the same chapter of Hebrews 13, it says, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice it called Him the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. We know He is. But God's also given us an under-shepherd. To do what? To watch for the souls. To watch for which souls? To watch for lost souls and to watch for the saved souls. A pastor has to have dual purpose in his life. To win the lost, but also to edify and uplift the saved. If he doesn't do that, the Bible says this in John 10:13. It says, the hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. By the way, I was looking this word up too. I love looking at words. And it means this. A person who serves for hire, especially purely for merchandary motives. You know anybody like that? Yeah, you know anybody that just maybe does a job just because they're being paid to do it? Guess what? That happens a lot in pulpits. People are just paid to do a job. Aren't you glad tonight that you have a pastor that... I know this, and I would not dare tell any more than this, but I do know that pastors pastored a church, this church before without a paycheck. Way back in the day, I know. And why did he do that? Because he loves his church. Even if the paychecks are not there, hey, he's still going to stand in the pulpit. And you ought to thank God for that. He's not here for the money. If he was, he'd be long gone. Because He's here for the souls. He's here to watch for your soul. Then notice the second thing it says, they watch for your soul, as they must give account. Give account. There's a very strong word in this verse. I want you to notice it again. It says this, submit yourselves for they watch for your souls. Notice this, as they must. As they must. In other words, pastor can't quit preaching tomorrow. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the calling of God is without repentance. He can't stop tomorrow and say, I quit the church. I'm not pastoring anymore. And God's going to wipe his slate clean of all that he's done wrong in the ministry. And God said, hey, I'll just forgive that debt of whatever he did or whatever he didn't do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I say that he's going to give an account one day? He must give an account one day. For what? For everything that happens underneath the roof of this church and without. I wrote this down. What is pastor responsible for? I didn't have enough paper. But I summed them up by saying, he's responsible for the Sunday school. He's responsible for the youth department, for the missions, for the music, for the message, for discipleship, for nursery, for everything in this church. He will give an account. And that's why we must let Him lead. That's why we must let Him be the overseer of the church and the under-shepherd of the church. Why? Because He's the one that's going to give an account. When you stand before God, the Bible says that every man will give an account of what? His own self. We're going to give an account of ourselves. But pastor's going to give an account of what happened in this church. I tell people this all the time. When you're teaching a Sunday school lesson, don't teach your philosophy. Don't teach what you think is right. You teach what is right. Why? Because He's going to give an account for it. Ultimately, He's going to... I hate to mention this because they may be watching. I had a Sunday school teacher one time who had some weird ideas. Greatest person you'll ever meet in your life, but he had some weird ideas. And guess what? He always taught them. And I finally found out about him. And of course, I went to him about it. And I was like, why in the world? You know, and I ain't going to give you any examples of what he does, but he was basically, he'd spend time on, did Adam have a belly button? I mean, just weird stuff. Did Jonah really go into hell? And all this stuff. And I'm thinking, man, that's something you don't need to cover, especially with kids. And guess what? You know what? As a pastor, I had to go to him. Why? Because I'm responsible for those kids. When I stand before God in those times that I pastored, God's going to say, hey, here's what went on in the church. Why didn't you deal with it? I'm going to tell you what. You know what that makes me want to do? Right? Right? Because He's going to give an account. I understand I'm going to give an account. But He also gives an account of this church. I always do this, and because I believe I'm as an associate pastor, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, first of all. But second, I believe I'm an ambassador for a pastor. If any of you have been visited by me in the hospital, I always say this. I've always been taught to say this. That pastor wanted me to come by and see you. You know why I've always done that? It's because I represent pastor. I represent Christ. I understand that. But I represent pastor. And when I go to a hospital or when I go somewhere, hey, I'm there as a representative. And guess what? I better act right. Number one, because I'm a Christian. Amen? I love playing with stuff in the hospitals, by the way. It's so fun. You know, I should have never worked in a hospital. I worked in the ER for a while. It was fun. Because I learned things that you could do in the ER that would really mess things up. And so I have to be careful when I go to an emergency room and visit somebody that I don't act like a fool. I have to constrain myself. Why? Because I'm there as an ambassador. I'm there as an example of a Christian. But also I'm there representing my pastor. Now he may do that. If he does that, then I can do that, right? But be an example. And why? Because he's going to give an account. Well, I heard this preach one time. And I just started pastoring in Alabama at the time. I heard this message at a preacher's meeting, and I sat there and I wept because I think, what a responsibility. I'm so glad the first church I pastored, we started with about 20 people. I messed that up. I messed 20 people up. I can't imagine pastoring 350 people to whom much is given, much is required. He's going to give an account. We will give an account of our personal life. We're going to give an account of what God has put us in charge of. Whether it's being a father, whether it's being whatever it is, a husband. Whatever God's put us in, we will give an account. But ultimately, pastor will give an account for this church. I was reading this. I love dictionary. I don't like many books, but I love the dictionary. I've read the dictionary through before. I was bored out of my mind. But the word account means this, and it really got me, a sum stated on paper, a registry of a debt or credit, of debts and credit, or charges. And then I read this, an entry in a book or on paper of the things bought and sold, of payments and services rendered. Wow. God says He's writing it down. He's keeping a record of you and of pastor. And of me. Tonight, we need to look at ourselves and say, you know, pastor's ultimately responsible. And you know what? We should maybe chisel a little way some of the roughness and get into the book a little more and pray a little more because of the ultimate responsibility our pastor has. You know, I was thinking that how, you say, how can a pastor be in charge of all this, just as a CEO is in charge of any business. is that they either work their way up in the secular world, they work their way up, they show themselves faithful, they show themselves have the ability to lead that company. Well, a pastor is called by God, and sometimes the church calls a pastor and they feel that he's qualified, feel that he's the man for the job, that God wants him there, and he begins to preach, he begins to pastor the church, he begins to administrate the church, and think about, oh, what an awesome responsibility that is. There's such seriousness in taking it and being over God's people. God takes His church seriously. You say, how serious? He was so serious about it that He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the church and to die for the people of God and for the sinners of this world, so why we could have everlasting life. And He put us in a New Testament church and put a pastor over us and said, hey, take care of them. Feed the flock. And take care of the flock of God. But the next thing I want you to notice is that not only the reason that we should submit and obey is that He watches for our souls. He must give an account. But notice the last thing, that He may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Again, some statistics. 70% of all pastors fight depression. 45% of pastors say they've experienced depression or burnout to the extent of needing to take a leave of absence from the ministry. Stress, obesity, depression runs rampant in the ministry. You know why? It's because we messed up on the last part of this verse. By the way, you know what grief is? Grief is an absence of joy. Look it up. Grief is an absence of joy. If you ever seen somebody who lives with grief all the time, it's an absence of joy. There's no joy in their life. And by the way, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I know it's our pastor's strength. And he needs that joy in his life. But can I say that because of us not willing to obey and submit and to love and to pray for our pastor, sometimes he doesn't do it with joy. And by the way, the Scripture said that that's unprofitable not just for him, but it's unprofitable for us. I've met a lot of mean preachers in my life that were upset about everything. You ever met those? You ever heard their messages? They're real sweet, right? Don't you take your Bibles today? I'm going to preach on the sin of everything. Because I'm mad. Amen? You met those guys. They get down from the pulpit, they're mad and won't talk. Why? Because they lost their joy in the ministry. I've never been there this week. I've mounted the pulpit mad before. Amen. If there was a bunch of preachers in here, we'd hear a lot of amens. There's a few here, and I heard them amen. But boy, how sweet it is when you mount that pulpit and you're full of joy. Amen. Not that everything's running right. Not that the tithe's up. That's not joy, by the way. Happiness is a little different. Joy is that inwardness of God giving you the joy. And grief. Grief is the absence of joy, and it causes one to back away from what he's called to do. And grief begins the process of being depressed, and grief begins the process of being of stress boiling over. Members of the church are better off if we work together to accomplish the will of God, so our pastor can do it with joy. There's three groups of people in every church, and I give you these and I'm done tonight. Number one, there's those who are helpful. Man, we got a lot of those. I think about this all the time. I tell my wife, I say, thank God we got a lot of helpful people in this church. I thank God for that. You know who else had some helpful people? Nehemiah did. Nehemiah 4:17 says, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laden, everyone, one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other held a weapon. Nehemiah had the ones who built, he had the ones who battled, and he also had the ones that bore the burdens. Wow, you think about that. They needed all three of those people, those spectrums of people. They needed all of them. They needed those who could build. You look at a church, this fits a church, by the way. There's those who can build. There's those who have that ability. There's those who have the ability to battle. There's those who stand strong. I got mad the other day. I'm going to tell you this. We went to eat somewhere. I ain't going to tell you where. But I was behind Pastor. Pastor had to go on to go to an appointment, and I was behind Pastor. And my wife knows this, that there was a guy, but he don't probably know this, but there was a guy who pulled in right behind him, and he was just gesturing stuff at Pastor. Pastor wasn't paying him no attention. Miss Tanya was with me and my wife. And I mean, he was just giving Pastor, la, la, la. Pastor didn't hear him anything. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to ram him with my car. I did. In the name of Jesus, I wanted to ram this guy. And we was in Tanya's car, so it didn't matter. And Tanya's like, whoa, wait, I said, I just want to ram this guy. Why? Because he's talking to my pastor like that. Hey, listen, we need some people that stand up and say, hey, don't talk about my preacher. Whoo, glory. That'd be good. Man, that made me, I was red-faced. Don't mess with my family. Don't mess with my pastor. Whew. Especially when I'm in somebody else's vehicle. There's those who are helpful. Nehemiah needed those people who were helpful. The church needs these people to function as it should. Let me ask you this. Have you bore a burden lately? The Bible says bear you one another's burdens. You know what? We can lift some burdens. I wrote this, and I'll stop here tonight. I won't go through all three of these, but I wrote this. Share your burdens with pastor, but don't be a burden to pastor. Think about that. It's okay to share your burdens with pastor, but don't be a burden to pastor. What should we do? We should bear the burden. We should bear the burden. How can we bear the burden? We can get on our knees and pray, God, would you take those burdens and casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Aren't you glad you got a God you can come to and bring your burdens before? Take your burdens to the Lord and what? Leave it there. Leave it there. Hey, if you got a burden tonight, you know, people get the wrong impression about pastors. Like, well, pastor don't want to hear about all my problems. You know what? I think pastor does want to hear if he can help. I believe we got a pastor, and I believe we got a pastor's wife who can pray for you and can help you and give you counsel and guidance and all that. And I thank God for that. Don't ever restrict yourself from coming to the altar and grabbing pastor by the hand saying, would you pray with us? But God help us if we become a burden to our pastor. And I believe this is what happens when we become a burden to our pastor, is when we don't come to pastor and share our burdens with Him. We begin to get burdened down ourselves. Can you imagine tonight being responsible for everybody here? Wow. I got 5 people in my family. That's enough for me. That's a big job. But our pastor tonight cares for you. And cares for all of our people. Cares for me. Cares for my family. And tonight, I want to be a helper. I want to be a helper. I want to, you know, it's kind of like the old man that was going down the street and he had a wheelbarrow full of bags, and he, as he was pushing the wheelbarrow down the road, and there was young men beside the street beginning to mock the old man and said, hey, you're getting old, you can't do it by yourself, can you? He was struggling to push this wheelbarrow bags up to the top of the hill, and they began to mock him and to make fun of him, and he began to push and keep going. And the next group of people that came up, hey, listen, they began to mock him. He just stayed straight and stayed focused on his mission of carrying that wheelbarrow with all those bags inside. As he came down the road, there was a little child that was a little different than the rest of them. And he hollered out, he said, Mister! He said, sir, can I help you? And as the young man saw that this man was bearing such a burden, and he began to fall underneath the weight of that burden, the young boy went out there and helped the man. He grabbed a side, and the older man grabbed a side, and he began to push the wheelbarrow. Little boy had laid his bike down on the side of the road, walked out there to help this man with the wheelbarrow, with these bags in this wheelbarrow, and he began to help him. He said, sir, I'm so glad that we can be a team and work together. Where are we going? The old man said, we're going to a house just right up here. The little boy began to push that wheelbarrow with that older gentleman and help bear the burden. And they got up there to a house, and he said, this is where I'm going. The boy began to look at the older man. He said, "Sir, this is where I live." He said, "I know, son." He said, "I bought all these groceries for you and your mom." And he said, "I was bringing them to you from the grocery store." And the young boy began to weep and to cry because he had been having to go down to the Salvation Army to eat during the day when his mom was at work. See, you never know whose burden you'll bear. You never know what blessings you may receive from being a helper. Tonight, let's be a helper. Let's be a burden bearer. Let's find somebody who's struggling underneath the load. Let's watch Pastor. If we see him struggling, hey, let's lift his hands up. Let's stand tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed. Some musicians come.